Well, welcome back to the Creation Liberty Podcast. This is show number 61 for July 12, 2013. My name is Chris Johnson. I'm the founder of Creation Liberty Evangelism, where our purpose is to win the lost to Christ and to teach the truth of God's Word and science. Now, we believe that God's Word is the authority over mankind. We believe in the young earth creation account the Bible teaches, and we believe that evolution, as it's taught in the public schools of America today, is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of mankind. And to learn more about that, you can check us out at www.creationliberty.com. Well, it's been a while since we've had a podcast, and I'm sorry about that. I know it's been some months, but I kind of want to explain why it's been that long. We've had some people complain about the audio quality, that it's not very... the audio is not very loud on a lot of these podcasts, and I think that's because my computer equipment's getting outdated. I spent some time, I tried to order a new microphone, but that didn't work out. We got the wrong thing, and then what I'm looking for like the table mics I use, are not really, they're hard to find, and then if you do find them, they're not very cheap. Not anymore. They're getting really expensive. So what I thought, as I got to think about it, and over the past few months we've been doing some other things, like I've been recording our new seminar series, which is available on our YouTube channel now. You can actually go onto our website, go to creationliberty.com, click on videos, and the Evolution is a Religion seminar is available in three parts, all three together, total, I think, something like 2 hours and 25 minutes, I think, is what it is. And so that's available for you to watch now. But as I got to thinking about it, I said, you know what, I am paying almost for everything we have in this ministry. I am doing all the production. I'm doing all the research, the writing, the coding, everything that goes on in here. We have very, very little volunteers. If I remember right, I have had a total of 3 people in over 5 years contact me and ask how they can help, and only 2 of them have actually helped. and so outside of that, I'm doing most of everything myself. And so what I started to realize is, like, wait a second, all these people complaining about the audio quality, you guys are not paying for any of this. When you guys start writing me checks and start paying for all this, then we can do it your way, then we can adjust for the audio quality and all that. But until then, I'll give you a tip. Turn up your speakers, okay? I'm just not going to mess with that anymore. So... there's also a quick change before we get into today's topic we did on YouTube. I started to make all of our comments approved only. I'm sorry about that, but the problem was is that we're having so many evolutionists and atheists that are getting out of control. Basically, we have some of these guys that will come onto our YouTube comments and they will start flooding it with like 20 or 30 comments. And some of these guys, I've watched them. They are repeat visitors, and they are guys I have said, hey, why don't you just come on the show and have a discussion with me? They said, no, I don't have time for that. But they do have time to make between 20 to 30 comments per video. I'm sorry, somebody is not being fully honest here, to say the least. And so what's happening is that I can't maintain... monitor all the comments, because now we have, you know, something like, I think we're getting close to 150 videos, and we're having comments pop up all the time. I don't even get notifications on all the comments, and I usually don't even read most of the comments, because I just don't have the time for it. So, I can't monitor them all, so when people are, like, cussing or carrying on, or that kind of thing, normally I get rid of those comments, or I'll ban those people. Who start doing that, but I can't monitor everything. So now everything is going to have to go through approval, and I apologize to the Christians who want to make comments freely. Listen, I'm sorry, but there's no other way that YouTube allows us to monitor that anymore, and that's the way we're going to have to do it from now on. I'm sorry that, you know, a few bad people has to ruin it for everyone, and I'm not saying every evolutionist does that. Some of you, you know, try to make some logical and reasonable comments in some places and just want to put your opinion in there, and I'm sorry to you guys too. That some of the bad apples have to ruin it for everybody, but this is the only way I can do it, and I'm kind of running this mostly on a one-man show here, so I have to do something along those lines. Anyway, we'll get to the topic today, which is going to be entitled, What is Love? Now, I had written an article about this some time ago, and it kind of got ignored. I was kind of surprised that nobody really read about this, and I kind of wanted to do a little bit more detailed work on this in the podcast, because I think this is a topic that many people are just passing up, and most specifically, many Christians are passing this up, not understanding the implications of this. and how often in their daily lives they are getting this wrong, and how often that many people are using the term love in the pagan sense. They're using from the unbeliever, you know, the wicked materialist world, they're using their definition of love and not the Bible's definition of love. And a lot of people say, no, wait, when we say love and the Bible says love, it's all the same thing. Well, that's the same thing as, you know, when a Catholic says God and I say God, we're talking about two different gods. When they say Christ and I say Christ, we're talking about two different Christs. It's not the same one. They will both claim, both positions, both I and the Catholics will claim that, you know, oh, we're talking about the same Christ. But the Christ that comes from the Bible is different than the Catholic God that they're talking about. And that's provable from their documentation. You can read our article on Catholicism on our website to see more about that. But it's not just them, as many people, when they say, they can use the same term, but it doesn't mean the same thing. You know, when the state says marriage and the Bible says marriage, they don't mean the same thing, okay? And there's a lot of phrases that we could get into and examples like that. But I want to ask you guys, and you Christians that read your Bible, do you remember a verse in the Bible that says this? It says, in the last days, peaceful times shall come, for men shall be haters of their own selves, righteous and humble, and will need many hours of counseling and seminars to teach them to love themselves. Do you remember a verse like that? Probably because that's not in the Bible. That's not what that says. And yes, I was kind of making a spoof off of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me read you what it says. It says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means they're unable to resist, basically. Incontinent usually is used as a term for sexual lust. You know, people that are unable to resist sexual lust. That's what that's talking about. And it continues and says, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. That's what the Bible tells us to do. It says to stay away from them. Well, Paul is telling us in the last days that men would be lovers of their selves. They're lovers of their own self. But today, there's a New Age Christianity that's pushing a psychological philosophy, is the best way I know how to describe it, that teaches mankind should love themselves, you know. You have to learn how to love yourself. For example, there's a, Christian psychologist. I don't even like using that term. Christian psychology, there is no such thing as Christian psychology or Christian psychiatry, even though that's a common phrase that's used in the New Age. I don't have a lot of quotations on this because I haven't written on this topic yet, but I can get them. I've heard them before, but even some of the New Ages are saying, yeah, it doesn't make sense to call it Christian psychology, but that's what it's being referred to as. Psychology and psychiatry are really, I guess I shouldn't give too many opinions about that right now because it's going way off topic, but to call Christian psychology would be the same as calling it Christian chemistry. Wait a second, I'm sorry, this is a study of science. It's not a Christianized in any way. So when somebody calls themselves a Christian psychiatrist or something like that, you should be skeptical immediately because there is no such thing. There are truths in the Bible and there are truths let me phrase it this way. There's truths according to man and truths according to God. For example, mathematically, 2 plus 2 equals 4 is a truth of nature that we observe. But is that a truth according to God's word? No. It's not a truth according to God's word. But and that could be argued back and forth because of the book of Numbers and how you can actually add these things up. So technically, I guess it really depends on how you phrase that one. I don't think I want to get into that subject right now because this is going to get us way off topic. This is a rabbit trail I could follow for a long time. We could discuss it at great length. But there are absolute truths in the Bible that are truths of the Spirit. And so there are truths in nature that are not that are going to be mankind's observations, but not necessarily, you know, what God considers to be the truth. So you take, for example, that, you know, spiders, according to us, have 8 legs. But according to the Bible, they have 4 legs and 4 hands. It's different classifications of this. So according to what the Bible says, that is the truth of God. And for mankind to say they have 8 legs, that's a truth of of mankind, or what mankind calls truth, but it's not truth according to the Bible. That's what I'm trying to get at. Anyway, let's go back to this when I was talking about the psychiatrist, Paul Meyer, who's a Christian, and he wrote a book called Christian Child Rearing and Personality Development. He said this, quote, "People who don't love themselves in a healthy way will find it impossible to develop genuine love relationships with others. Two of the most important concepts I learned from my psychiatric training, both of which are totally with Scripture," that's his words in here, "are totally with Scripture," he continues and says, "are, one, you cannot truly love others until you learn to love yourself in a healthy way. Two, lack of self-worth is the basis of most psychological problems," end quote. Now, he says this is totally in tune with the Scriptures, but what I just read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3 totally takes away, it basically proves it's the opposite. What this guy said is complete opposite of what the Scripture tells us, but yet he's trying to tell people that what he's saying is in tune with Scripture, and it's not. But he's encouraging people to learn the opposite of what the Bible is teaching. This is another book by, the author's name, Virginia Frijoli? I don't know what that is. Anyway, it's a book called Loving Yourself More, 101 Meditations for Women. That has New Age paganism written all over it. But anyway, this is from her book. Quote, "Love your neighbor as yourself. Many women today are realizing that they have kept the first part of this commandment too well and the second part too poorly," end quote. So we'll come back to the commandments that she's referring to here, this woman's referring to in her book. We'll come back to those in a little bit about loving your neighbor as yourself. But we first need to understand that many of the authors who are teaching this wicked concept of loving oneself are quoting the Bible on love, which has a specific definition, and then they switch the definition on their readers as they continue their recommendations. So the best definition, I'll give you this first, and then we'll read the Scripture on it. The best definition I can come up with, and this is, again, I'm not saying this is absolute what the Bible says on this issue, because I'm just giving you my own personal definition. When I paraphrase something, don't take that as scriptural fact, okay? But when I read the Scriptures here, you guys tell me if I'm wrong on this one, all right? Love, according to the Bible, is an intimate, selfless sacrifice to abide by the commandments of God on behalf of another. One more time, in case you didn't get that, it's an intimate, selfless sacrifice to abide by the commandments of God on behalf of another. That's love, according to the Bible. Let's look at John 14:15. It says, "If ye love me," Jesus Christ saying, "if ye love me, keep my commandments." Romans 13:10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Well, that's interesting, because there the Bible is telling us there is no love towards your neighbor, or if you don't keep the commandments of God, you will work ill towards your neighbor. Very interesting. 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Well, that pretty much openly shows us that when defining the love of God, it just defined it right here. By keeping his commandments. 2 John 1:6. "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard it from the beginning, ye should walk in it." So it's clearly telling us what love is here in the Bible. And keeping the commandments of God is not always what we personally want to do, because our flesh wants to do lustful things. But keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ is an intimate, selfless sacrifice for him, and that demonstrates love for him, and therefore automatically demonstrates love for others. And consider the summation of the law and prophets, and that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. Remember the person I told you earlier, the lady, she quoted, love your neighbor as yourself, and that's what the first Christian psychologist, in quotations, was saying. He said, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And that's in Matthew 22:37-40. So this means that love is not an emotion, as most people believe, as most people teach. That's, the pagan New Age is teaching that love is just this an emotional thing. So you know, for example, we'll hear people say that they love things. Like there's an old song, it's the title of a song called "I Love a Parade." How can someone keep the commandments of God on behalf of a parade? You can't love an inanimate object like that, according to the Bible's definition. So the definition the songwriter's using for love is not the same definition the Bible's using for it. And as you listen to someone that says, "I love pizza," or "I love that movie," it shows us that we're using the same word as the Bible, but they don't mean the same thing. Similar to how a Christian and a Mormon both use the term God, but they don't mean the same thing. So if we're able to understand the Bible-based definitions of love as an intimate, selfless sacrifice to abide by the commandments of God for another, then we can begin to understand how even the phrase "I love you" can be redundant. It's redundant and meaningless and selfish in all instances that are used outside of the Bible. Now, for example, if I keep the commandments of God to my wife by treating her as I would treat myself, like, you know, Ephesians 5:28 tells us to do. Let me read that real quick. Ephesians 5:28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." So if I treat my wife as I would treat myself, then I'm loving her. So why then would I need to tell my wife that I love her when it's obvious that I am loving her? I'm demonstrating it. I'm not just saying it, I'm demonstrating it. And to love my wife and then tell her that I love her, that's like, you know, if you had like your daughter at a ballet recital, and then you start telling her, "I drive you to ballet recital." I mean, she's going to look at you strange and say, "Yeah, I know, you just did it." We can see that the word love is being replaced with another meaning that's wrapped up in emotion. And when someone complains that, you know, we do not say, "I love you," what they're really looking for is our feelings of lust, or our feelings of desire, or our feelings of, you know, cherishment or something like that. I mean, so people are not even looking for, in love, they're not even really looking for what they ought to be looking for concerning, you know, what they really need from somebody else. It's not really in any kind of biblical definition. It's not really good when it comes down to it. And I'll discuss more of that as we go along. But the typical movie today is going to show some sexually motivated scene, and one of the people will passionately say, "I love you." And what they actually mean is that they lust after that person. But the words "I love," or, you know, "love," being used in that context, it sounds so much better. If somebody, you know, after that passionate sex, they say, "I lust after you." I mean, to the woman, it sounds very sleazy and very, you know, it's the people don't like it so much, so they replace it with the word "love" so it sounds better. I mean, as our society is getting worse, I mean, people are getting more open to using the term lust, and they don't even care anymore. Right now, it's just being replaced with the word "love" to deceive people, so it gets them used to it, and then after a while, they'll just say "lust" and they won't even care. But other people use the phrase as to say, you know, it's not always used in that context, you know, like a parent might use to a child or something like that. But they use it in the way to say that that person is cherished or that person is important. But why not just say, "Well, I cherish you," or "You are important to me"? Why are you using the term "I love you"? And people say, "Well, it's just something we do." Well, that's not a reason to do anything. Is that how you reason everything in your life? "Well, it's just what I do." Are you kidding? Come on. So you take, for example, that, you know, when I was growing up, I can't recall hearing the words "I love you" from my parents, but, you know, you have to understand that never bothered me. Never bothered me. I mean, for some reason, some children go like, "Oh, my parents never told me that they loved me, and I turned out so terrible because they never said that." That's a bunch of new age junk, okay? Because I never questioned that my parents loved me at all. Didn't have to. I didn't need them to say it. They obviously showed it. And the problem is, the reason people get messed up about their parents never telling them that they love them is because if certain parents are not actually showing it. And take, for example, my parents, when I was growing up, made sure that they kept their word. That was one of the biggest things I remember them doing. We didn't always have a whole lot. I mean, we were always clothed and fed and sheltered. You know, we didn't have to actually go hungry. I mean, there were times we were pretty poor, and, you know, I remember us going through phases where I didn't eat peanut butter or have soup for a meal for many years after some of the times, because we would go for long periods of time, and do you want a peanut butter sandwich or do you want soup? That's all we had. It's one or the other. Take your pick, which is a lot better than other people have, I'm sure. I was just saying that I developed, my taste buds were so turned off to that after having it for so long. It took me years before I could start eating peanut butter again. I remember that. And usually what forced me back into it was I got poor again. I couldn't afford anything else, so I had to start eating it again, basically. But hey, it works. It's food. It fills your stomach and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, but it never bothered me because they would keep their word. If they made us a promise, they told us, and by promise they mean they just said they were going to do something. Now, like I've covered on past podcasts, and you can read about it on our website, about should Christians keep their word? That's what the title of the article is called. And any of the articles I recommend from our website, you can go to our search bar. On the top right-hand side, there's this little search bar there. You can type in the title of that article, and it'll bring it right up for you. So if you can't find it on the website, just use that search bar. That's what I put it there for. So, but it's called, Should Christians Keep Their Word? And keeping your word, if you give your word you're going to do something, you say, I am going to do this, or I, you know, just like after this, before I started this podcast, I had a family member knock on my door, and they said, hey, my computer's messed up, could you come and help me with it? And I'm going to go help them with it right after I'm done with this podcast. I gave them my word I'm going to be there after I'm done with this, and I'm going directly over there after I'm done with this. I'm not going to, you know, if something came up to where I broke my leg going down the stairs, well, then I would call them and say, hey, I broke my leg going down the stairs. I can't make it. Or either, you know, you have to bring it to the hospital for somebody to fix my leg, or, you know, and then I can fix it there. But, you know, that kind of thing. But what I did when I told them, I will do this, I gave my word I was going to do it, and that is a promise. And some people say, well, you didn't promise you would do it. Well, guess what? God didn't promise he was going to save us either. He said, if you will repent and, you know, confess men to me, you know, confess, or excuse me, confess me to men, Jesus Christ said that, you know, you believe on me, you repent, you confess me to men, that kind of thing. He says, I'm going to save you. He said he would do it, and he's going to do it. And they're still called the promises of God, aren't they? That's right. So you have to understand, when you give your word, that's incredibly important. Be careful what you tell people you're going to do. And I think most people, and especially most Christians I meet, are not careful enough about that. But my parents, praise God for it. I had parents who were not perfect. And certainly there were some things I could critique on what they did. And there were some bad choices they made every now and again. But they did provide for us. They were good parents that provided for us as much as they could and also kept their word. They didn't make me false promises, and that taught me a lot growing up. Now, because of that, guess what? Because they were keeping their word, and if you go read our article about that, that also means God says that you need to keep your word. If you give your word you're going to do something and don't do it, you lied. You are a liar. My parents weren't liars. They did everything, as far as I can recall, everything I can remember that they said they were going to do, they did. And parents out there, it is vitally important that you do that, to set an example. Because you are setting the example. As a parent, God is giving you charge over this child for you to be responsible for them. And you are teaching them, if you teach them in a biblical manner, you're teaching them what God is like. Because God is the father of his children. And you are teaching what God is like. And if you don't teach your children that they can rely on you to keep your word, then they're not going to trust God either. That's something very important we need to consider in child rearing. But anyway, continuing here, they never made false promises. So why did they need to tell me that they loved me? I could, even before I knew the biblical definitions of it, I knew they were loving me. I never had to question it. And there are other parents out there, and some of you can testify to what I'm about to say here. There's other parents out there that say, I love you all the time, but there are tons of problems because you, as a child, know that you're being lied to, that they're not really loving you because they're not demonstrating it. They're just saying it all the time. See, that's an example of I love you being used in a selfish and deceptive manner. That means the parent even knows that. I was watching a show, this was a long time ago, where this kid, it was supposed to be a true story about some kid that got into boxing, and his mom in the movie, his mom would keep coming back to him and and saying, oh, I'm going to do this. And, you know, I think she was like a drug addict or a drunk or something like this. And she kept losing jobs and all this. And she kept making him all these false promises. Oh, I'm getting things straightened out. Oh, I love you, honey. I love it. But she really didn't. And he knew it. He knew it. Every time she'd come around, he'd just roll his eyes because he knew he was being lied to. Kids aren't stupid. They understand what's going on, okay? And I think a lot of you aren't stupid, and you know when you're being lied to about that, too. So there's a lot of examples we could go over of the misuse of word of love. I'm only covering a fraction of them here, okay? There's many more we could go over, but I'm not going to be able to cover them all in the time frame I'm trying to allot for this podcast because I got to go down and fix somebody's computer in a little bit. But we have to understand that the modern-day use of love is based in evolutionary philosophy. Now, that's something a lot of people don't think about, but you see, what is love according to the religion of evolution? Love would have to be abstract, obviously. I mean, how do you materialize love? You can't do that. So it's material, but they have to materialize it. If they're going to talk about it, they got to materialize it, right? Especially the atheist. I mean, the atheist that doesn't believe in anything outside of what they can see, what they can detect with their senses, well, you can't claim that love exists either. And they'll say, well, it's chemical reactions in the brain. And that is exactly why I say this is based in evolutionary philosophy, okay? Because the chemical reactions in the brain, a process of brain, is just producing a given result. You know, given result of desire or want for a person, place, or a thing. And that means in the evolutionary worldview, love is just a chemical reaction. And so saying I love you to someone else is no different than passing gas. It's just a chemical processes in the brain that are producing a given result. So it's just a combination of chemicals that has a physical cause and effect reaction. I love you to the atheist and the evolutionist is no different than flatulence. It's meaningless, okay? So does the Bible, the grill question here, I want to, and some of you that are kind of sharp, they're going to say, well, does the Bible ever use the phrase I love you? Yes, but only two times. And both of them are being used from the third-person perspective. The Bible never uses it from a first-person perspective like you see in modern-day, you know, New Age Christianity and paganism when people are, you know, in the movies and media when they walk around saying, I love you all the time. That is never used in the Bible in that manner. Paul is using this two times. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. It says, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Now, if you read the whole chapter, Paul's explaining that though he was boasting of other regions where he had spread the gospel, it did not mean that he did not love the congregations of Corinth too. He's telling them here that that they may not feel a certain way towards him, but God knows the truth. Then 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, this is where Paul is speaking to Corinth again. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, Paul, in this section, if you read the whole chapter again, he's explaining that the more he is spent for them, that means the more he's doing for them, the more he is loving them, but the less he is loved of them due to their wickedness that he mentions later in the chapter. You go about five verses after that, he starts spelling this out for them, why they're not really loving him back, because they're not keeping the commandments of God. Paul was keeping the commandments of God on their behalf, loving them, but they were not returning it. And that was what he was trying to explain. So Paul is also reaffirming by his usage of the term love here that keeping the commandments of God is love, and without a selfless sacrifice to keep the commandments of God despite our lusts to do otherwise, true love doesn't actually exist. And all these movies people keep going out and watching, all this stuff happening, I mean, that's why you always see movies, the what they call the chick flicks, which I used to, I mean, back when I was in college, I mean, that was like over 10 years ago, you know, with the girl I was dating at the time, she loved to go watch these chick flicks, and I hated it. It was so boring, I hated it. But it was the same thing over and over. It's the guy falling in love, so to speak. He's actually falling in lust, or the girl falling in lust with some guy. That's really what it was. And why do you think most movies don't cover after marriage? Or after, you know, they start as boyfriend and girlfriend and ride off into the sunset together. Why do you think it doesn't start after marriage? Or the story doesn't start after a child is born? Or why doesn't it start there? Because people are obsessed with their lusts. They want to get these stories where people are coming together in their lust for each other. And then they want it to be somehow divine and epic, you know. Oh, our lust for each other was, you know, was destined by the gods, basically. It's kind of the thing they're trying to portray in each one of these movies. I mean, if I'm wrong, go and see one. Tell me I'm wrong, because that's exactly what happens. So, now some people, especially some people that are calling themselves Christians, are going to object to all this, that, you know, keeping the commandments of God, it's more than that. That's what they're going to say. They said, well, the Bible says that love is patient and love is kind and love never fails. But the Bible doesn't say that. Your New Age version might say that, but that's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 3 through 8 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Okay? That charity is what's suffering and kind, long-suffering and kind, and does not fail, okay? It's charity. But love is keeping the commandments of God. And without the Lord God, it's impossible to love. In 1 John 4:7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So here, if you read through the entire book of 1 John, it is very clear you can't love without God. You have to know the Lord God to even love anyone else. And that's why in Romans, remember the part where it says, there is none that doeth good? None that doeth good. Why? And they'll say, well, what about, you know, other people out there? I mean, people start up, you know, there's atheists that have started helping people and, you know, starting charitable groups like that, all this and that. Yeah, but they don't love because they don't know God. They're not born of God. And the Bible says the only way you can do that is to be a born of God. They themselves do not keep the commandments of God. I've had some of them so arrogantly say, oh yeah, I keep all those anyway, even though I'm not a Christian. Yeah, right, Christians. There's no Christian on the planet that keeps all the laws of God, because if there was, then we have no need to be saved. Okay? Every single person on the planet has broken the laws of God. And you remember also that the Bible says that God is love. Now, don't take that as the New Age. There's this New Age spirituality where everybody... Did you guys ever see that movie years ago called V for Vendetta? I think I saw that before I ever even started ministry. I saw that movie, and, you know, back when I was an ignorant Christian, I saw that, and I was watching it. I was like, oh, I really like that movie. Today, I can't stand it. Because there's so many things wrong with it from a scriptural standpoint. Now, it would take a while to go through all that. But I don't know if you guys remember seeing that. There's a scene where the girl in it, she walks out into the rain, and the rain's falling on her, and she's like, oh, and there's all this emotional music going on, and she's like, God is in the rain. And then, like, she has this epiphany, like, now she understands. That's a bunch of New Age pagan junk. To say, oh, God is in the tree, and God is in the rock, and God is in my laptop, and God is in my toilet. That's nuts. That's way off the Bible. That goes into idolatry, where these people are making up a god that suits their personal tastes. That's called idolatry. The Bible says that's a strict sin. I mean, God killed off many of his chosen people. It was his chosen people at Mount Sinai, because when, you know, Moses brought down the Ten Commandments the first time, he threw them down and broke them because he was so angry. Because the people, he went up to get the law of God to give directly to the people, and the people turned around and made a golden calf to worship. God led them out of Egypt with plagues, all these miracles, parted the Red Sea for them to walk across dry land, not like this junk. Oh, there's this new DVD they've got out called The Bible or something like that, where they're going through and telling stories of the Bible. It was one of the people in our church on Sunday mornings. We have a home church that said that they got that and was watching it, and it is junk. It doesn't go through hardly anything in the Bible. A lot of it is people's own interpretations. And what they did is they had these people, all the children of Israel were walking across wet ground, and the Pharaoh's armies were behind them, and they get off their chariots and go in and is walking across all this wet ground, which is not what the Bible says. The Bible says they walked across dry ground. That means he parted even the moisture that was coming from the ground at the bottom of the sea. He dried for them to walk across. And the Pharaoh, he took all the chariots and everything down there. That's why they find chariot wheels from that century of Egypt. If you check out WyattMuseum.com, they found chariot wheels with the four-spoke chariot wheels that they had during that time period at the bottom of the Red Sea. Very interesting. So anyway, continuing past that, I got off on a rabbit trail. See, this is why I try not to do that. That's why in the beginning I said I didn't want to go off and follow that rabbit trail, because I lose what I was talking about. Okay, so getting back to the point, when he says that God is love, you know, God is in everything, that's not what the Bible is saying here, is that you cannot love without God. You need to understand the Word of God before you can love, because the Word of God contains the law of God, and keeping the commandments, which is, the commandments are the law of God, keeping those is loving others. So you can't love others without keeping the commandments of God, and you can't know the commandments of God without the Word of God. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So without the Word of God, love doesn't even exist. Even if someone wanted to say that love existed outside of God, it would be impossible to prove it. Appealing to emotion is a logical fallacy evolutionists use when talking about morality, like when they say, this feels wrong or it feels right. That's totally subjective. It's based on their own opinion. And if you guys want to see live examples of people doing that, go back to our earlier podcast we have. In fact, go to the video section. Go to creationliberty.com, click on the video section. If you scroll down to the bottom, there's a playlist of YouTube videos on there that's just our interviews and or debates we've posted, okay? But you can look through these interviews I've had with evolutionists and atheists, and they all give the same four logical fallacies for trying to justify morality without the Word of God. And you can easily shoot them down. They run in circles over and over, and you can watch them do it live on our show. In fact, we've got people. I'm going to start having some more interviews again here pretty soon, and I've got a list of people that's waiting right now in line to get on our show. We've had a couple of them ask us specifically to talk about morality, and I'm sitting there thinking, you really don't know what you're getting into. We've done this before, and they give the same arguments every time, and when we have those coming up here, actually, I would advise you guys to read our article. It's called Evolution Can't Justify Morals on our website. Just type in morals into the search engine on our website. It'll bring it up for you. But you'll find, read through that and see the four arguments they give, and then listen to these upcoming podcasts we have where people try to justify morality. You can actually start listening for the keywords I point out in that article to listen for, and you can see them start doing this live on the show. So anyway, when one person says that, like, for example, love is hitting someone, and that's what they do in Islam. When they beat their wives, they said, well, we are loving our wives to do this to them. And if you want to see more details on that, we have an article on our website called Islam, a Religion of Terror. We may do an entire podcast on that issue. If I do that, I'm going to have to prepare for that, because the podcast is going to be at least 2 or 3 hours long, and I'm probably not going to get to near all the information I need to. That article is very long, but go and read that, and it talks more about that issue. There's a section in that article. Just type in Islam into the search bar, and then it's got topics that you can click on in the content section at the top. There's one called Islam, or I think Women in Islam or something like that, and you can see more details about that. But they say they're loving their wives when they beat their wives. They're loving them. But another person says that beating their wives is wrong. So who's right and who's wrong? Which one is supposed to be love? One says love is beating your wife. One says love is not beating your wife. Who's right and who's wrong? According to mankind, it all comes down to their opinion. But the Word of God is the final authority, because God, keeping the commandments of God is love. So I don't know if you Christians are getting this yet or not. This is the correct definition of love. Just as morals cannot exist without the Christian God of the Bible, so too love cannot exist without the Christian God of the Bible. So the Bible describes love as an intimate, selfless sacrifice to abide by the commandments of God for another. So what does it mean when today's godless psychology tells us we need to ignore the Bible's warning and love ourselves? I mean, what does that really mean? They're teaching us to do something else. They're teaching us to go with our emotions and our personal lusts and desires. They're teaching us to sin in the end. Now, there's some of you who are pretty sharp on this issue. They'll say, wait a second, Chris, you said that being a lover of self was bad, but doesn't the Bible teach us to love our neighbor as ourselves? Isn't that a contradiction? Well, no, not at all. But you see, you have to understand the difference of usage of word of love in the Bible. Now, any English professor that you talk to, I don't care whether you're in elementary school or you go to college, will tell you that a verb, a noun, and an adjective, all three can have different meanings. A lot of times for our definitions, we use dictionary.com. It's Random House Dictionary. And they also have Collins English Dictionary as a secondary reference to all the definitions they give on there. It's actually a pretty good source. That we use that. Sometimes I use the free dictionary. It just depends on whatever I get to at the time. But if you go onto like dictionary.com and look up a word, you'll find a section. They'll have it split off into sections. They'll have one definitions for noun, definitions for verb, definitions for adjective. They're separated. Even when you look up a thesaurus, they will have a section for noun, verb, and adjective because they have different meanings. And even thesaurus, which basically looks up the synonyms, which is words that are similar to be used, and when it does that, it has to separate them into sections because the different, based on the format, whether it's an adjective or a noun or a verb, it develops a different definition. Now, of course, you have all the scoffers, the Bible-hating, Christian-hating scoffers out there that will come onto YouTube and they're like, you're playing word games. Well, then go to all the English professors you ever went through from elementary through college and tell them to go find a real job because this is exactly what they teach in their classes. It's part of basic English, okay? Based on the format that they're used in the sentence, they can have different meanings. So let's look at some examples. We'll check out Jeremiah 4, verse 30. And it talks about, thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. Jeremiah 30:14, it says, all thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 36, it says, thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms, with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. So here, it even says, thy whoredoms with thy lovers. It's the Bible is defining for us what it means by lovers as a noun. See, the term lover can be used as a noun. And that's referring to sexual connections between two people. Now let's look at another phrasing called lovers of. Lovers of is used as an adjective. So for those of you, I guess maybe I better explain this. I know it's kind of basic English, but we have a lot of people watching this who are from different countries. So in case they don't understand this very well, I'll try to explain it. The subject of a sentence, if I were to say the dog is brown, and dog is a noun, that's the subject matter, and then brown is describing dog. So you could say the dog is brown or that is a brown dog. Brown is describing the noun. So lover of is describing the subject matter. When it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves is the subject matter, and lovers of is as an adjective describing that. So 2 Timothy 3:4, it says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then Titus 1:8, it says, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. So to understand the difference between the two, let's take a look at 1 Kings here. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. Now the Bible scoffers want to immediately, I know what they'll do, and I've seen them do this before, they'll jump at this, you know, saying that, King David and King Hiram were homosexual lovers, so that means they were gay, and that means God accepts, you know, queer relationships. No. That's people who don't want the understanding of the Bible. That is not the way love is used in that, and not in the, it's not definitely not used in the context, and it's certainly not used in the proper format of the sentence. It's lover of used as an adjective, meaning that they favor someone or something. It says, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. That means he was favoring David. He favored David. Okay? And that's why when it says men are lovers of their own selves, they favor themselves above all. That's what it says would happen in the end times. So, I mean, how do we know that David didn't have a homosexual relationship with Hiram? Because lover of is an adjective use, meaning it's the same as favoring someone or something. So if I were to use biblical definitions, okay, let's stick with the biblical definitions. I'll give you an example. If I were to say, I am a lover of pizza, that would be true. I like pizza, especially margarita pizzas. Oh, man, I had flatbread one the other day. That was so good. But a lover of pizza, that would make sense. But if I were to say, I love pizza, or pizza is my lover, that would make no sense, because that doesn't actually, you can't, you know, have a sexual connection with a pizza and you say, I love pizza. Well, you can't keep the commandments of God on behalf of a pizza. You see, this doesn't work. But people use that phrasing all the time, thinking that they're actually making sense, and they're really not. They're talking about their lust or their desire. I'm simply, to say I'm a lover of pizza would mean I favor pizza, which I can do that. And that would make sense. So anyway, people are going to be lovers of their own selves. And so when Jesus Christ said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, what's he saying? He's saying, keep his commandments as much as you possibly can. Jesus Christ is going to reform you once you have been saved. He's going to start to reshape you and reform you. And you're going to seek his righteousness as much as possible with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Meaning you already love yourself, but you need to start loving your neighbor the same way you love yourself. That's what he's saying here. Now, my contention with the New Age, you know, Christian psychologists, they call themselves, is that people already love themselves. And there's a big difference between the commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself and the New Age mentality of learn to love thyself first and then you can love your neighbor. Oh, you can't keep the commandments of God until you love you. That's what they're teaching. And the scoffer is going to say, well, what about suicidal depressed people? Don't they love themselves? They don't love themselves, basically, is what they're saying. They'll say, suicidal depressed people, they don't love themselves. Oh, yes, they do. Do they eat? Most of them, most of the time. I'm not saying every time in all instances, but they do. Do they drink? Do they bathe? Do they clothe themselves? Do they seek shelter? I mean, just because they don't particularly feel good about their lives at that point in time does not mean they do not love themselves. In fact, if you really think about this, there's a moment they stop loving themselves, and that's the moment they commit suicide, because God has said, thou shalt not kill. And if you kill yourself, you're not loving yourself. You're loving yourself from the moment you're born. People adore themselves so much, and they take great care of themselves. The question is, how are people going to do that to others without actually knowing the love of God? They can't truly be charitable, they can't do it in love, without knowing the commandments of God. Because in the end, it's all self-serving. They're going to say, yeah, but, you know, some atheists will be like, yeah, but I love my neighbor, you know, my neighbor having hard times, and I gave him money for something, or I, you know, gave him food for something, I did all that, I was charitable. Well, yeah, you can say that, but self-serving. You do it for yourself. You do it because it glorifies yourself before men. That's why the Bible tells us to do not our alms before men to be seen among them. That's why the Bible says that. And the Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be proud. They're going to be so prideful. That's why you see these movies and these books and these media where the parent says, oh, I'm so proud of you. I would never tell my child that. That is vanity. That's to be prideful. Oh, I'm proud to be an American? I'm not proud to be an American. Come on, that's pride. That's arrogance. You don't want that. They're boasters, proud. They're despisers of those that are good. Wow, you know, you take someone like, you know, what we do in our ministry, my wife and I, you know how many people have said some of the nastiest things to us? Even death threats on YouTube, I've gotten before. And they're despisers of those that are good. We're trying to do what's righteous according to God. See, even if you that hated me came to my door, we'd bring in and fix you a meal. I mean, but you see, they despise those that truly do good like that, that don't do good for any kind of selfish motivation. They do it because the love of God and the commandment of God is the reason they do those things. They hate people like that. They're heady, high-minded. That's the proud and the boasters. They're high-minded. I'm so great and wonderful. I love myself. You know, that's what they're being taught to do. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, you have to really, stop and go back and read those scriptures carefully sometime. I mean, read them very slowly and consider them. Don't just read through them and, oh, I did my chapter a day, keep the devil away. Sometimes, you know, and I still get sick of some of the preachers sometimes. They're like, oh, you don't be reading a chapter a day. You need to be reading 10, 20 chapters. I've heard preachers saying that before. Guys, I'm not a speed reader. I try to get through a chapter, but there's many times I'll hit a verse and I'll stop and think about that. And I'll be thinking about it for 10 or 20 minutes. And considering all the things that I've seen in my experience compared to what I'm seeing what God's Word says and seeing the truth behind it and stopping and thinking about that, that's how we get to understand Scripture. That's how we start to memorize Scripture, is by spending time on it. I'm not saying to, you know, for those of you who said, oh, well, I read a verse and I did my duty, because there's a lot of it. I know there are some lazy Christians out there. Some of you may be watching this and you do that kind of thing, okay? You don't really spend time studying God's Word like you should be. Okay, you ought to be studying His Word continually, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're not studying by the Word of God, then you don't have faith. And your faith, we are saved by grace, by grace through faith, guys. And if we don't have the faith in God, then we don't have His grace. So this is pretty important. You ought to be studying your Bibles. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto men. No, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. God expects you to study. So this is something you ought to be doing. And the Bible says in the end days, you know, men are going to be proud and favor themselves above all things, becoming their own little gods, which is idolatry. And that's what they want to do. I want to be God of my life, and I'm just going to do whatever I want. Man, if I want to drink and have sex and do drugs and whatever else I want to do, man, let's just do what feels good, you know. And there's a lot of people that are wrapped up, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of fornication and adultery behind this. You'd be surprised what's really going on behind the scenes. Okay, I'm not sitting back like I'm some sort of righteous person. Okay, I don't want you guys to think that either. Okay, I'm not sitting back and look at this. I'm teaching the truth from the Word of God. I am not a perfect, righteous, and holy person. I mean, guys, I'm not God, okay? I am a sinner that is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it, okay? I still mess up to this day. But more and more, I am seeking the truth and righteousness and praying that God would, like, for example, I'm praying that God would help me to fear Him more, would give me the conviction of His Word as I'm reading it, to help me understand the truth and to see the world as He sees it. So that way I can attain more righteousness through Him, not so I can be such a great person, so that way I can know the truth of His Word and protect myself against being deceived. And that way I can also help other people. Because this all in the end comes down to who is saved and who is not. When all this is said and done, it's going to come down to who is saved. And when people think that love is this false concept out there, they're going to apply that false concept of fornication and adultery and wicked lust and wicked desire. They're going to associate that with God. Because when the Bible says that God is love, they're going to say, oh, well, if God's love, then my fornicating is God too. That is sick. But that's exactly what's happening in the New Age today, and I'm looking to put a stop to that. It's not going to, I mean, guys, when you come to our ministry, you're not going to get that kind of thing. But you see that in a lot of today's New Age churches. And I'm not talking about the big mainstream televangelists. They're doing it too. But this is happening in your average church down the street. You'd be surprised how often little tidbits of that kind of thing get leaked into the church and into different sermons like that. And I've heard it many times. That's why, you know, the home church that we're in, the group that we have, we've gotten sick and tired of going to any church buildings out there. I'm not saying they're all bad, but guys, there are very few that I know of that are teaching the truth of the gospel. there's so many false doctrines that are entering the church, and we got to be careful about that. You know, these men and women live in fornication and adultery, and they say, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, so it's okay for me to have sex with this person. Because they read, like I said, God is love, so, well, I can just go off and do whatever I want. And with blasphemy in their hearts, they do all these wicked sex acts in these bedrooms and hotel rooms and everything else, and probably out in public anymore, the way it's going. I mean, that kind of junk happens all the time. But I pray that every Christian who's listening to this today will walk away with a better understanding of God's definition of love, and to walk in the love of God. And loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself is to keep His commandments. And that's what I'm encouraging people to do. Our salvation is by works. It's by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I have saved by His grace alone, okay? Based on repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He made His promise He was going to save me, and I believe it. And folks, if you repented of your sin and you came to Jesus Christ, you repented of your sin to Him and confessed Him before men, guys, He promised He'd save you. And that's the hope that we have. But our love for Him is demonstrated by our works, just as God demonstrated His love for us. I mean, there are people out there, there are Christians that are professing to know God. Listen to this from Titus chapter 1. This is verse 15, starting there. It says, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Interesting, it says that there's nothing pure. If you guys go into our YouTube channel, there's a video I uploaded that's an audio broadcast on the radio station between Dr. Walter Martin and Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she is just one of the most vicious. I mean, it really shows the heart of atheism that's described in Romans chapter 1. I would say she's a very good example of where the atheist heart really is. When the atheist will speak honestly instead of using, you know, political correctness, that's what you're going to find in their hearts, is what the Bible talks about. But it says, "Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." And I remember that brought back something that she said, you know, when he was trying to, you know, Walter Martin took, he says, "Listen, I take offense to some of the things that you said," or something like that. And she goes, "Oh, you Christians just believe that everything's sacred and you can't joke about anything." And he turned back to her and he says, "Ma'am, is nothing in this world to you sacred?" And she refused to even answer the question. Because I bet that's something she never thought of before. Because the Bible says to those type of people like Madeline Murray O'Hare, nothing is pure. Nothing. And they'll just joke and tear up everything. That's why you see some of these comedy shows. Or, you know, like The Family Guys and American Dad is another show that's on. They do those, I forget the guy that makes all those, or the South Parks, or all these other, you know, cartoons, these comedy cartoons coming on. They will make fun of anything because nothing is sacred to them. Nothing. Okay? Anyway, it says, "Even their mind and conscience is defiled." In verse 16, it says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And that's why in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus Christ said that people would come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, I prophesied in thy name, and I did all these wonderful works in your name. What about me?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." That's what he's going to tell them. He said that he's going to tell a large number of people that. He says, "Many will come to me in that day." He didn't say few would come to me. He said, "Many will come to me, professing they know God." Professing they know Jesus Christ, and they really don't. Guys, there's a lot of false converts out there, and we have to be careful of that. But let's read this in its totality. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." That's the whole reason for us loving one another, is because God first demonstrated His love to us and the good that He has done for us. Okay. Again, love, what I defined earlier, an intimate, selfless sacrifice to keep the commandments of God for another. And even if you're loving God, you're keeping the commandments, His commandments on His behalf too. It's not for selfish motivation. You do it because for them. It's a selfless intimate sacrifice. Sacrifice means that you're doing it not because it's convenient for you, but because it's right. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." And that's the whole purpose of why, you know, the commandments were fulfilled with Jesus Christ, and he gave us the great commandment, which all the law and the prophets centered around that thing, that you love God with everything you've got, and then love your neighbor as you already love yourself, and to start doing that. And that's what, even when it talks about, what was it? Was the story of the Good Samaritan, isn't that do I have the right parable on that, where the rich man was coming asking him? I don't know if that was the right section I'm thinking of. Now, for some reason, I don't know why I can't remember that right now. But the point is that the rich man came and asked him, he says, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And he says, you need to do this commandment, keep this commandment, keep this commandment. And he says, well, I've done all these things from my youth. That's what he told Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ tell him? He says, but what about loving your neighbor as yourself? And then the rich man walked away. He was disappointed because he knew full well he hadn't been doing that. And I think that's the part where he gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong on that. I'm sorry. I don't have time to look it up right now because we're about to end. But I've told people many times there's nothing more loving than the truth. And if we do not tell our neighbor the truth of God's word and live in the truth of God's word, then we do not love them. Paul in the Bible had a lot more enemies than he had friends. And that's because he told people the truth in God's word. And at the same time, I have few friends and many enemies, not because I want it that way, but because I love the Lord God and my neighbors enough to tell them the truth. And I see a lot of Christians today that are not brave enough to go out and just tell people the truth. It's my prayer that all born-again Christians out there would develop a heart to love their neighbors enough to tell them the truth and not be strangled by our emotions. Guys, this whole thing, this is not about our emotions. It's not how we feel. That's an illogical argument. So let's love our brethren and love all men, even your enemies, the biblical way, by living out our lives in truth and righteousness of God's commandments. And you preach to all men the same thing. So I hope you guys will start doing that. If you're not already doing it, some of you watching this may be doing that. Great. I'm glad you understand this. And I hope you got something out of this, if at all. But again, folks, in the end, we're all going to... I mean, you have to be saved. Folks, anybody that's out there listening, you're an unbeliever, you will not be saved. And you will not go to heaven unless you come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one and only way, and you need to go to the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not this New Age person they're calling Jesus, which doesn't teach the true biblical gospel. You need to go to the Jesus Christ of the Bible, okay? And you repent to him and confess your sins to him, and you believe on him, and he promised he would save you if you do that. So anyway, you guys want to join us next time. Thanks for joining us. If you like what you hear here, subscribe to us. We'll have more videos coming out. And again, we're going to start some interviews up here pretty soon. If you don't like the audio quality, turn up your speakers. And if you don't like the audio quality there, I will increase the audio a little bit when I put the audio out, which you can go to our audio section on our website and download podcasts just like this to listen to on your MP3 player or whatever. We make that available for you. So I hope you join us next time. And keep studying God's Word.